enjoy that song. That reminds me of the words of the psalmist who said, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O Lord. Another place the psalmist said, O Lord, thou art my Lord, my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And in this dry and dusty world that we walk through, we need to take a long, cool drink from the living streams of the Word of God. Nothing will slake your thirst like that. We're studying tonight the continuing to study in the subject of the work of the Holy Spirit. And we've been longer on the subject of the Holy Spirit than we have on any other subject that we've studied thus far. We've studied basic Bible doctrines and the doctrine of God and the doctrine of study of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the Word of God, bibliology, and then we got into the pneumatology and just about finished up until we got on the section of the Holy Spirit, and we've been some detail on it, and we'll still be in it some more. I think it's very relevant for today. And when we studied the work of the Holy Spirit, we, of course, studied His baptism, His sealing, the witness of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, and we're now studying the gifts of the Spirit. We studied them under three divisions. We saw that the gifts that are listed in Scripture, while probably not given to give us an exhaustive list of all gifts that there possibly are, yet still they cover most of the areas that need to be covered, we divided them into three sections: the speaking gifts, the serving gifts, and the sign gifts. The speaking gifts being primarily the gifts of pastor and teacher and exhortation, and the gifts of apostles and prophets and such as that. And then we looked at the serving gifts, the gifts of faith, the gifts of health, the gift of mercy, and so on, such as that. And then we are looking at the sign gifts, the gift of miracles, the gift of healings, and the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Those primarily fall under the category of sign gifts. We looked last week at the gift of miracles, and in connection with that, we looked something at the miraculous nature of the sign gifts, and we noticed in connection with that that some of these gifts that were given were temporary gifts. We gave, for an example, the gift of apostle. That was a temporary gift. There's nobody today living who can meet the qualifications that it takes to be an apostle. Someone has once said that if anybody today claims to be an apostle, they're either deceived or a deceiver, or perhaps both. And that's a pretty accurate statement. That sounds like it's coming down hard, but it's important because the apostles were unique individuals. There's nobody that meets the qualifications today to be an apostle in the primary first century New Testament sense of the word. Now, the word in itself simply means one that is sent. And so in the secondary sense, we have those today that are sent ones who are missionaries. And yet even they don't have apostolic authority. They don't have the authority to say and look at a man and say, you're going to fall down dead, your heart's not right with God. And then his wife come in and say, the same ones that drug your husband out, they're going to drag you out too, you're going to fall down dead. They don't have that type of authority. Apostolic authority was something unique. And the qualifications were, first of all, when the word apostle is used, it's primarily used of the 12 and of those closely associated with them. But that's the first that we think of. The qualification, number one, absolute, was to be commissioned directly by the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and to be an eyewitness of the risen, glorified, resurrected Jesus Christ. And we know that there's nobody living who has been directly commissioned by the risen, resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are lots of people today who would deny that and say, well, or oppose that statement and say, well, we've seen Christ, we've seen the vision, we've seen Him. Well, I can't argue with the experience or the vision that somebody's had, but I know this, that the Bible talks about the next time that we see the Lord Jesus, believers, we'll see Him in the air when He comes back. And it's going to be a secret thing in the sense that it's only going to be believers. But that's the only thing the Bible says about anybody seeing the Lord Jesus, other than those who were apostles. The apostles received direct revelation from God. They could speak as the very mouthpiece, the Word of God. And we say that to say this, that we know that if there was one gift that was temporary, it was a gift of apostle. And so, that being one temporary gift, that would indicate to us that at least there is the possibility of other gifts being temporary as well. And I believe that the scripture teaches the sign gifts were temporary gifts. They were the calling cards primarily of the apostles. And especially when we think of miracles and the gifts of healing, they were the calling cards. The apostle Paul could refer to the miraculous gifts and the sign gifts that were worked at his hand to vindicate his apostleship. He could say to those people in Corinth, look, you want to know I'm an apostle? Just think back on the signs and the wonders that were done by my hand. Now, if everybody was doing them, it wouldn't have been any indication that he was any different from anybody else. But he could look at them and say, look, these are unique. They indicate that I am who I say I am. And we know that it says, how shall we escape? We neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God bearing them witness with signs and wonders. The power of the Holy Ghost, we're told in Hebrews. God bore witness to the messengers and to the message that they had. And again, we reemphasize the point that a man's calling card today is not miracles or miraculous gifts or gifts of healings or signs. Man's calling card is the Word of God. The Word of God was not complete when these things were taking place. And I say once again that as the New Testament age, as the first century began to wane and wax and reach its climax and reach its end of the first century, two things were happening. The gifts were beginning to fade and the Word of God was being complete. And that's the significance. You see, the Word of God was being completed. The canon of Scripture was closing. And when we see that happen biblically, and historically, we find that those miraculous gifts begin to fade off the scene. You say, how do you know that? You can say it historically, true, but what does that have to do with the Bible? Well, biblically. Paul, in the book of Acts there, was able to heal many people, heal others, and yet 25 years after the book of Acts, the experiences that he was in, he couldn't even heal himself or any of his close friends that were associated with him. He had to leave one brother sick at a certain location and couldn't take him with him. And so we see these things begin to fade off the scene as the Word of God was beginning to be completed. And now we're told to watch. Be careful of those who come working signs. There are some that have come who work signs and would deceive, if it were possible, even the very elect. The Lord Jesus himself warned us that many will come and say that they are Christ. False Christ would arise. And if possible, deceive even the very elect. And we're told that the spirit of Antichrist does already work in the world. And many, many cult groups, many, many pseudo-Christian groups, groups that might name the name of Christ in a particular way and yet not be Christian at all. For instance, Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor scientific. And yet, there's one of your biggest groups that claims and validates many healings and miracles. And the Mormons as well, and other groups like this, non-Christian groups where these miraculous things, speaking in tongues and gifts of healings take place. Spiritism. There's another healing branch. There are many, many branches. And so we know that the Bible says that in the days that we're living now, to beware of those who come working with signs and wonders, but that our authority rests upon what the Word of God says. So we want to look at the gift of healing. And in doing so, it's so easy to make over and broad generalizations. And we're trying not to heap everybody who's involved in anything that we touch on into one lump sum. I know many people who are involved in some of the groups that propagate some of the doctrines that we might be refuting tonight who are very wonderful and I believe truly born-again people and ones who love the Lord Jesus in sincerity. And yet, we know that it's possible to be wrong as well. So we're not knocking people. We're not knocking groups. We just want to see what the Word of God says. And remember, above all, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by feeling. We walk by faith and not by emotion or emotionalism. And so we want to be careful in this. Remembering also that even Satan is able to transform himself into a minister of light, and his angels also, the ministers as well. The gift of healing. Now, it's no doubt that we're living in a day where great emphasis is placed upon the physical aspect of man. If we exercise spiritually half as much as some people worry about physical exercise and jogging and running and going to the spa and things like that, the Church of Jesus Christ would be in great shape today spiritually. If we only exercise spiritually a tenth as much as many people exercise physically. There's nothing wrong with physical exercise, and we know that it profiteth but a little. But spiritual exercise is what we need. But yet today, there's been a great emphasis upon the physical aspect of man. And it's only human nature to place more emphasis on the physical nature of man than on the spiritual nature of man. Yet the Lord Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Take no thought for the body. Don't worry about tomorrow. Be anxious only for the things of today," and so on. And yet man has done just the opposite. He worries and worries about the physical to the point of excluding the spiritual. And so the stage is set today. There's much trouble and trial and sickness in the world. We see sicknesses today that weren't even mentioned years ago. We see outbreaks of all sorts of disease that didn't seem to be a problem years ago. And the stage is certainly being set today for an emphasis to be on physical healing, with the high emphasis that is placed on physical well-being. And the people that are motivated towards the big emphasis on that. Now, we notice that when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, that physical healing was not his primary motivation. Yes, he did heal physically. He performed many miracles. And yet, there were many more that he could have healed if he had chosen to. There were many times when he came to a certain situation and healed one or two. Particularly comes to mind the man that was laying by the pool there. There were many people who laid there for many years. And yet, he chose to heal this one individual. His ministry of healing was selective, in other words. And healing was not necessarily his basic ministry. Every person and every one, I believe, that the Lord Jesus healed was given to illustrate something more than just the physical aspect of healing. And I think to sum it up, you could say that when the Lord Jesus healed somebody, basically behind that was a statement that he made. When he said to those that had brought in the man, and he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee. Your sins are forgiven." Remember, they said, "Well, who is this that has the power to forgive sins?" And he said, "Well, which is easier, to forgive his sins or to tell him to rise and walk?" And he said, "Be healed." And the man rose and walked. And the Lord Jesus was emphasizing the fact that he who came, not only had the power to heal physically, but that power to forgive sins. And I believe that if we examine the miracles that are done, we'll see that they picture to us in some aspect, not only the physical healing, but the spiritual. When he healed the leper, that was to show us that he could heal us from the disease of sin. Leprosy in the Scripture is a picture of sin. Leprosy in the Bible time was something for which there was no cure. Leprosy was something which invaded the entire body and corrupted it. And it's a picture of sin and the corruption of sin. And when the Lord Jesus healed a leper, it was to show us that he could heal us from the vileness of even something such as leprosy. It was a picture of sin. When he healed and opened a blind, somebody's eyes were blind, it was to show us that he could open our blinded eyes. And the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not the gospel, that he was the glorious light. When he healed somebody who was lame, it was to show that he could heal us and give us strength to be able to walk, and in a spiritual way, of course. And so, his was a selective ministry. But when we come to what we're talking about in the Scripture as the gift of healing, that's the term that we want to examine, the gift of healing. I noticed something, and I was reading a little book by a man named Don W. Hillis, and he pointed out something that was very important that I'd never noticed. There's a little letter that's attached to the word. We don't actually find the word gift of healing in Scripture. It's gifts of healing, plural. Gifts of healing is the way that it is written. And this man, Mr. Hillis, suggests that each healing is an individual gift. Healing, he says, was certainly spasmodic in the Scripture rather than continual. And that's an important point, because what he's saying is that it's the gifts of healing rather than just a gift to be able to heal. In other words, that God would give individuals particular gifts of healing. In other words, here was a man that was sick, and the Lord had a reason he wanted him healed. God gave me, or would give that individual, that a gift to heal that individual. Gifts of healing. You see? And I thought that was important to notice that that word was in the plural like that. Because we certainly noticed, again, in the ministry of the apostles, that not everybody was healed that they came to. Except those that, now by that I mean all those who they sought to heal were healed. But not everybody they came in contact with that was sick were healed. It was only if they were given the gifts of healing were they able to heal. You follow the thought that I'm talking about. Now the first point I want to say is that when we use terms loosely, Scripture is much more specific. We often talk about divine healing. People ask the question, do you believe in divine healing? Well, that's a term that the Scripture never uses. You won't find the term divine healing in the Scripture. And yet, we know what they're talking about. And if they're saying, do you believe that God is able to heal without the intervention of medicine or physician's hand? We'd say, yes, we do believe that. We believe God heals in answer to prayer. God can miraculously heal an individual without the use of medicine or doctors or anybody else for that matter. Yes, we believe in that. But we find that the term divine healing is not a term that's used in the Scripture. We don't find the term praying for the sick in the Scripture. We read in James chapter 5 about the prayer being made for the sick, and that the prayer of faith being made for the sick. But we don't read the term praying for the sick. And as a matter of fact, the word gifts of healing, we only find three times. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Now here's where some of the gifts were listed. Not all of the gifts. We've already looked in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter chapter 4, and Ephesians chapter 4. But for some reason, when anybody talks about the gifts of the Spirit, normally I hear them say the nine gifts of the Spirit. That's the only gifts that there are here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I've heard people advertise this individual has the nine gifts of the Spirit, as if that's all there is. And they're talking about these nine that are listed here. And yet, we notice that there are different ones given even in this very chapter. There are more than nine listed, if we look towards the end of the chapter as well. But we read in verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing. You see how it's in the plural? It's not the gift of healing. It's the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And then in verse 28, God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Then in verse 30, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Obviously, the answer there is no to all of those questions. We've been over that before. And here's the only three times that we have the word gifts of healing mentioned in the Word of God. Peter never mentions it in any of his epistles. John never mentions it in any of his epistles. Paul never mentions it again in any of his epistles. He never once in the book of Romans, there where we're given that closing remarks there as he closes the book, and he mentions different ones in the Christian community of different places and sends his greetings and closes the epistle. He never once mentions so-and-so as having the gifts of healing. He mentions others who were helpers and who did different things and had a gift of hospitality. But we never anymore hear anything mentioned about it in the Scripture. It's only here that this term, gifts of healing, is used. I think that that's significant in itself. And again, you see, when the writers to the Scriptures write, especially the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 and some whole 14 books of the New Testament, almost half there, or it is half of the New Testament, just about half the New Testament, Paul wrote, the primary emphasis is placed not upon the physical nature of man, but upon the spiritual. The spiritual. And all you have to do is look at some of the prayers that are offered. Now, ours is, you know, the level of prayer that we attain to is obviously nothing like the level that the Apostle Paul attained to. Because we, too, and I might say, use the term guilty, are guilty of largely majoring on the physical aspect of man. And those are the first things that always come to our mind, and many times that's the level that we operate on. And I do it, and you do it too. When we come together for prayer meeting, the majority of things that are prayed for are of a physical nature. We pray for somebody who's sick. We pray for somebody who needs a job. We pray for somebody who is going to have a baby or on that level. That's the majority of our praying, and I guess that touches us where we really are most of the time. But if you'll examine the prayers of the Apostle Paul, it's always the opposite. All the prayers that are recorded in Scripture are of a spiritual nature. Just look in Ephesians chapter 3, one of the greatest prayers that we have recorded in Scripture. And remember that Ephesians is one of Paul's prison epistles. He's writing from prison when he writes it. And so many times he just tells them, remember me in my bonds and pray that I'll have opportunity to preach the gospel. He never really emphasizes the fact that he's a prisoner, so they'll pray that he'll get out of prison, but just that while he's there, the Lord will use him to preach the gospel. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, the inner man, the inner man. You see, that's what's supposed to be strengthened, the inner man. So as the outward man begins to fade and fall off, the inner man is being strengthened. You know how he talks in Corinthians about being renewed in the inner man, though the outward man perish. That's the ideal for the Christian. As you get older in your Christian experience, what happens? Your outward man perishes. Your outward body begins to get older and deteriorate. But at the same time, your inner man is supposed to be being strengthened. And you're supposed to be maturing. And though the outward body perishes, the inward man is renewed, Paul says. And so he prays that they be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. There's a sampling of a prayer of the Apostle Paul. And it's a prayer that they might be spiritually strengthened. Now we know that in the assembly of Ephesus there, that many of them probably had physical ailments and that many of them were probably in bad shape physically. And yet he centers on the most important, the primary thing, the spiritual. That's always the way the Scripture shows. The physical level of man is the lowest priority that there is. People who always center on the physical of man are centering on the lowest level of man's need. And the Lord Jesus operated on just exactly the opposite principle to what the world does. The world says the physical is the most important. Gratify the flesh, groom the flesh, take care of the flesh, look out for the flesh, look out for the physical. And the Lord Jesus said this, the opposite thing. Don't worry about where your food's going to come from. Take no thought for the morrow. Don't be anxious over your body. Why, you can't add anything to your stature by worrying about your body. Doesn't the Lord know every hair that's on your head? Doesn't he have each one numbered? Why are you worried about it? Isn't he going to take care of you, your Heavenly Father? Look at the little sparrow and learn a lesson. Doesn't he feed him? You think he's going to neglect you? And he shows, seek ye first what? Not the physical, but the spiritual, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And as far as the Bible and the Lord are concerned, the number one top priority of man is the spiritual nature of man. And that's the level of Paul's prayer. And that's what he prays for, that they'd be strengthened spiritually. Goes without saying, most of us could probably miss a meal or two physically, and it wouldn't hurt us, probably help us. But many times we go far too long without the spiritual food that we need. We neglect the spirit. And it's a basic analogy of the Word of God and the need. Why most of us, and I've said it before, wouldn't think of going all week and only eating a meal once on Sunday. And yet so often we think we can come to the meeting and just listen to the Word of God preached and never open the Bible again the rest of the week. How in the world do we think we're ever going to grow by neglecting our spiritual food like that? It's impossible. It's impossible. And so the emphasis in the Word of God is on the spiritual and throughout the epistles. And this is the primary emphasis. Now, we mentioned gifts of healing. I quote from this Mr. Hillis again, because he says it better than I could. He says that the gifts of healing, to explain what they are, he said it requires the God-given authority to say to the dead, arise, to the blind, see, to the lame, walk, and so on. He said it requires immediate, complete, and obvious healing, follows the command. Anything less than this is something other than the gifts of healing as recorded in the Bible. Let me say that to you again. He said, for it to be a gifts of healing, as the Bible shows us, they require the God-given authority to say to the dead, arise, and to the blind, see, and to the lame, walk. Immediate, complete, and obvious healing follows that command. In other words, the dead arise. The lame walk, the blind see. Anything less than that is something other than the gifts of healing that's mentioned in the Bible. Because this is the way we'll see that it was done in the Bible. This is the way that it was done. The healings were immediate, the healings were total, and the healings were quite obvious that they were a work of God. There was no question about it. When the dead were told to rise, they rose immediately. When the blind were told to see, they saw. When the lame were told to walk, they walked. And this was the gifts of healing as the scriptures give them. Let's look in some in the book of Acts and we'll see Peter. We want to look at Peter. We want to examine throughout the book of Acts gifts of healing. Peter and the gifts of healing gives us the first account in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. It's a wonderful story here. I love to read this account of what happened as Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer in the first verse, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And I want you to notice several things about here. Here's the first account of healing in the early church. The first thing that I want you to notice is that this lame man had not responded to any type of campaign or slick promotional operation or organization to come to some type of healing thing. Wasn't anything like that at all. He was sitting there at the gate of the temple. He couldn't walk. He was He was lame, and he'd been that way from his mother's womb. This is obviously that this man was lame. There's no question about it. And another thing to notice is that he wasn't seeking a healing. He wasn't even expecting it. He was begging. He was panhandling at the door of the temple. Spare change. And they came up and he thought he was going to get something from them because they fastened their eyes on him. And they said, look on us. I guess he figured they were fixing to throw him some money. And he got a little more than he bargained for. When Peter reached down and grabbed him up, I don't know what he thought then. Jerked him up and said, walk. And he did. But you see, the point that I want to make is that he wasn't seeking a healing. He wasn't, the last thing in the world I imagine he expected was to get healed. And yet that's exactly what happened to him. There's no indication that he was a follower of Christ, a believer. He was just a man who sat there at the temple begging. Good place to beg. I guess he figured people who came to the temple had some money or would feel sorry for him. They saw him laying there or feel hypocritical if they didn't give him something. And that's where he was. But no indication that he was a believer or a follower in the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice another thing, that his faith, or the lack of his faith, was totally immaterial to his getting healed. That's contrary to what we hear today a lot of times, where everything's made to center on your faith, where faith becomes the Savior instead of the Lord Jesus. And it's never the case. The Lord Jesus is the Savior, and faith is just simply the instrument. And it's the object of our faith that is important. I mean, the faith we exercise in the Lord Jesus is unto saving faith. The difference in that, the main difference between that and other faith that we exercise, is the object of that faith. You exercise faith the moment you walked into this room. You walked in, you sat down on one of those chairs. You had the faith that that chair would hold you and not drop you on the floor into an embarrassing situation. You exercise faith. What's the difference in that faith? The object. The object. When you take your faith and place in the Lord Jesus Christ and sit down and rest in Him, that's salvation. See, that's the difference between believing unto salvation. A lot of people know about the Lord Jesus, but they're like the man who comes in and looks at the chair. And they've never sat down. See, they believe that the chair will hold them. They have perfectly, as Ian Thomas said, they are perfectly orthodox when it comes to the matter of chairs. And they know the chair will hold them. And yet they've never sat down, never rested. And the moment you do that, you place saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust in the object. But today we're told that all our healing matters and hinges upon the fact of our faith or the lack of faith that we have. This man, there's no indication he had faith in anything or had lack of faith. The faith is immaterial to him being healed. And when Peter exercises, obviously one of the gifts of healing. We notice that his healing was complete, it was total, and it was instantaneous. There was no such thing as we hear today, partial healing. You're being healed, just keep claiming it. It'll come. One, Mike and I were talking about the fellow that said that he'd been healed of cold and that the runny nose was just the devil, lie of the devil, trying to persuade him otherwise. He was claiming his healing, you know, he'd been healed. And I called a fellow persuaded in this type of belief one time, and I said, sounds like you got a cold. And he didn't want to answer me. He said, well, I don't want to say I've got a cold because I've already claimed my healing. And so I've already been healed. Technically, I'm just waiting on it to happen. There wasn't anything of that in the scripture, but I'm serious. You hear this in a lot of circles today. The healings that we see were instantaneous. I was reading an article tonight while I was studying for this afternoon, and it talked about a woman who was supposed to be going into research on some of the healings, and while she did it, she became a believer and studying some of these people that had been healed in these different particular movements. And she talked about one woman who had some particular kind of serious disease, and she said, why, you know, that woman went to one of these healing meetings, and 3 years later, she was completely well. It was just a gradual healing. But we don't find that in Scripture. That's not the gifts of healing that's given in Scripture. There are immediate. And they are total. And they are instantaneous. There's no waiting, no incomplete type of healing. And it was immediately obvious that this man had been healed. Now, another thing that was very obvious is that Peter disclaimed any credit for it. He says in verse 12, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. And he says in verse 16, and in his name, speaking of the Lord Jesus, through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And it was totally by the Lord Jesus Christ, and not of anything that they had done. Let's look at the second instance in Acts chapter 5, in verse 14, of Peter exercising the gifts of healing. Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. Here the Lord is multiplying and adding to the church. Believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least of the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Now here is the only campaign type of situation, healing campaign, if you want to call it that, that we see Peter involved in the Scripture. And it's in the early days of the church, very early days of the New Testament church. And the most significant thing to note, and there's not a man living today who claims to be a healer or claims to have the gift or gifts of healing. There's not a man living today. If there is, I've never heard of him, and I used to be involved in this type of thing and that type of persuasion. And I used to keep up with these kind of guys. And I don't know of a one today who can claim to have the gift of healing as it was exercised right here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 16. In the little words, they were healed, every one. I don't know a single one today who claims to be a healer who has healed everyone that's come to their meeting sick. Now, you might hear all sorts of reasons why they didn't. Oh, the people didn't have enough faith, or the situation wasn't exactly right, or this or that or the other. But I don't know of anyone who would make the claim that every sick person who's ever come to their meeting was healed, or everyone that they tried to heal was healed. But here, that everyone that came to be healed, and that the disciples that Peter exercised the gift of healing towards was healed. They were healed, every one. And it's the same way with the Lord Jesus, of those who came to him for healing. Now, he didn't heal everybody that he came to, but of those who he attempted to heal. I mean, there wasn't any attempt. He didn't attempt to heal some, and they didn't get healed. He healed them, or he didn't heal them. It was the same way when Peter exercised his gifts. Of those who came, they were healed. It wasn't any, oh well, you couldn't get healed, you didn't get your healing, and just go home and pray about it and come back in 2 weeks or any of that kind of stuff. If they came to be healed, they were healed. And Peter healed them. And every one of them was healed. And again, there's no evidence of him making any kind of demand on these people to have faith. I'm sure that he must have emphasized faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. That's what the primary emphasis of their healings were for. And in the third instance, in Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Acts chapter 9, in verse 32. It came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Turned to the Lord. And here again we see the healing, an instant healing, an obvious healing, a selective healing. He went to this one individual and healed him. And a complete healing. He was totally healed. And it was all low profile. Peter not taking any glory unto himself for it, but rather turning those to the Lord that came as a result of that. And again, it was instant. And it was very obvious that this man had truly been healed, Peter exercising gifts of healing towards him. And then in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. It came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom When they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Now here again, you see, we emphasize this point in our weeks past, that not everybody had the gift of healing, that they had to send for who? One of the apostles, or one of the close associates of the apostles. Not everybody had the gift of healing. They had the disciples, these were believers, wouldn't have had to send for Peter. One of them could have done it. Well, you know what Peter does when they do come to the place? When he comes, he runs every one of them out of the room. He said, all y'all, get out. And so Peter comes. In verse 39, Peter rose and went with him. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. And here again, it's a very unimpressive type of thing. There's no fanfare involved around it at all. He didn't say, we need all of y'all in here so that the attitude of faith will be right. As a matter of fact, he said, everybody get out. And he said some simple words to her. Two words, Tabitha, arise. And she arose. Now, the question that I have about this is that, why is it that the modern day ones who claim to be healers fall short in their power of this miracle? If they have the same power that they claim to have as the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and claiming to do greater works than the Lord Jesus did in a real and tangible way such as this, and claim to heal people of all sorts of things, and we're going to discuss, what about those who claim to be healed? What about those who actually do get healed? Are the healings valid? We want to discuss that in the coming weeks. What about this healing? But how come the ones who claim to be healers, how come their power falls short of this miracle? Because they would be the first to say to us, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's absolutely true. He's not changed. He's immutable. It's one of the attributes of God, and yet his workings have been different. But they would immediately sling the verse at us if we said, well, God operates in different ways. Well, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same Holy Spirit now, it was then. Absolutely right. So if they have the gift of healing, how come they can't raise the dead? How come they can't go down here to the funeral parlor and say, Joe, get up. And Joe, get up. But we don't see anybody doing that. Now, the ones in the Bible who had the gifts of healing were able to raise the dead. And this goes back to that statement that Mr. Willis made earlier, that one who has the gifts of healing, as it is recorded in the Bible, would have to be able to say to the dead, arise. And so on. But we don't see that. Peter and Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ, all of them raised the dead in their ministry. Look at the ministry of Paul as far as the gifts of healing are concerned, Lord willing, next week. Paul was able to raise the dead. So was Peter. They had the gifts of healing. We don't see anybody around today. At least I don't know of anybody who claims to be able to raise the dead. I'm sure there probably are some. I think Tony Alamo, one of the cults. The Alamo cult has still got his wife in the casket up in, where's he at? In Alabama or Arkansas, somewhere out there, after he made his millions of having people out on the streets, working for him, kind of like the Moonies do. Still got his wife in a casket up there. She's been there for about 3 years, I think, and claiming that, she's going to be raised from the dead. Susan Alamo. She's going to be raised from the dead one day. And they all keep praying for her. And praying for her. And they're going to keep right on praying for her. She's going to lay right there in that casket. And so there are some who claim that, but we don't see it taking place. And we don't see any of that type of thing taking place. And the point is that I want to make several points to sum up, that the healings that we've seen for the most part, and I think I might say all the healings that we've seen so far, were unaffected by the faith of those that were healed. Many times, these healings that Peter exercised, there's no indication that they were believers at all, except for maybe Dorcas here. And it's certain that her faith had nothing to do with her getting healed. She was dead. But the others, we don't see them saying, well, you've got to have a certain amount of faith, and if you'll exercise faith in this, you'll be healed. If you don't keep that faith, you'll lose your healing. You have to get another healing from the Lord. Nothing about their faith at all. Second point is that Peter did not major on healing. You all find a word about the gifts of healing in